The Christian church speaks quite a bit about baptism. Acts takes that word baptism and forces us to use the plural, baptisms. How many types of baptism are there mentioned in Acts? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Paul Dibdahl from the School of Theology at Walla Walla University. I'm the host and study guide author of this 13-week series centered on the book of Acts. Our lesson today is entitled The Third Missionary Journey, and it will focus on Acts chapters 18 through 20. My conversation partners are two New Testament scholars and colleagues of mine. They're friends also, Brant Berglund and Carl Kosart. Thank you both for joining me. So we don't need to spend long on this first question, but what about baptism? Is there just one type of baptism that's mentioned in Acts? And I already said no. So how many are there?
Well, Paul says there's one faith, one hope, and one baptism, but he's not talking about types of baptism. He's saying there's one entry point into God's people, and that is through this act of baptism. But the act of baptism appears John the Baptist promised that there would be a water baptism of repentance, right? Mm-hmm. Repent and be baptized, but there would be another baptism. Mm-hmm. And the book of Acts seems to point to that.
Mm-hmm. And what is that other type of, what are the other types of baptism?
Well, the Holy Spirit falling as one, to be immersed in the Spirit. Right? If the word baptizo in the Greek, it means to immerse, this immersion in the Holy Spirit where he takes over. You are subsumed in the Spirit.
I said I didn't want to spend too much time on this question, and maybe I'm prolonging it now, but just in summary then, we would have baptism of repentance, John's baptism, baptism into the name of the Lord Jesus, and then the baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? Those three. And I think it's interesting, this would be a whole nother study, but I think it's interesting to note that those three don't always happen in the same order in
it's
Acts.
It's true. Mm-hmm. It's true.
And it's not necessary that you have water baptism of repentance and baptism into the name; those can be combined together. But an interesting study for those of you who want to spend some extra time there.
I do find it ironic, though, that there are times when people receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit without having been baptized by water yet.
Yes,
and that's
indeed.
That doesn't seem to fit some of my mentality of how the church works.
And in Acts chapter 19, I believe it is, there are men called disciples who they're called disciples, and yet when Paul asks them if they've received the Holy Spirit, they say, what?
We didn't even know.
We didn't even know that there was a Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So the early years of the church, if we think of some uniform, you know, long list of protocols that everyone was following, checking all the boxes, it was this organic movement spreading out over the world, people of different cultures, and there was quite a great diversity, I think, of practice in those early years. Okay, the third missionary journey. Where did Paul go? What were some of the prominent places that Paul went on this third missionary journey?
Well, Paul actually on the third missionary journey kind of goes back over the ground that he'd been in before. Paul, you know, Antioch in Syria was his missionary headquarters, and they were the ones who helped fund and support his ministry, and so he kind of goes there as his home base. And after being gone for so long, he wants to go back and visit the people, the churches, the people that he had reached with the gospel of Christ. And so he'll go back. But in the third journey, he spends most of his time in the city of Ephesus.
Okay. What should we know about Ephesus, for example?
This is tricky because our lesson, the way it divides it, is a little challenging because it's Acts 18 through 20. And really, the third missionary journey starts, you know, halfway down through the, you know, end of chapter 18, so it's kind of second and third combined. So, but you have two cities of significance: Corinth, that he'll visit also on his third missionary journey, but Ephesus, which is one of the like the fourth or fifth largest city in the Roman Empire, located in modern day Turkey along the coast, one of the seven churches of Revelation as well. But a significant city of around 250,000 people, where Paul goes, and he ends up spending 3 to 3.5 years of his ministry there, one of his longest stays.
Three and a half years. That's Yeah, considerable amount of time there.
Acts 19 is going to bring to the fore one of the issues in Ephesus, and that is their idolatry, what mm-hmm. Paul would call idolatry. But yep. for them, it was just the worship of the patron goddess of the city, which is Artemis. And you gentlemen have been on trips there more so than I have. I've only been to Ephesus one time, but I know that down by the Agora, there are stones of what was the Temple of Artemis. I don't know if it's been reconstructed, Carl. No, not yet. But apparently it was a larger temple than either the Parthenon in Athens. That the temple
was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world.
Huge stones. I mean, the pillars are gigantic. And so the temple there, the worship of Artemis, the goddess of fertility and the hunt, would have changed the way that people in that city thought about God or gods, especially when their god or goddess, in this case, is a patron of fertility with temple rituals involving sexual activity. And
So when we talk about these missionary journeys, and Paul went to Ephesus and Paul went to Corinth, or Corinth and Ephesus, I think it is valuable for us to realize that, or to remind ourselves, that these are actual places, and I think wonderfully so. They're not just actual places that we know from extra-biblical literature, but that you can actually go. We can actually go to these places.
Yeah,
they've been excavated at least to some degree, so that we can walk on the streets, the first century streets that Paul would have walked on. We can go into the theater. Right mm-hmm. where Paul Ephesus, was yes. dragged,
Paul's dragged
in Ephesus,
here, right. yep.
so
yep.
we're reading, and then able to go and see these places. There's an interesting connection, I think, Carl, and it's just along the same lines here. A simple kind of connection between Paul and Corinth. He references a specific person in Corinth, and. What is it?
So take it away here. This is great because and I'll expand on your question a little bit.
Sure.
That, you know, these are real cities, real places. And what I like about the story of Paul in Corinth in Acts chapter 18 is that there are three anchors, historical anchors. In that chapter 1, it mentions a decree by the Emperor Claudius that kicked all the Jews out of Rome. We have confirmation of that in Roman historians, so we know when that took place. So there's another anchor for us. We have Gallio, the Roman proconsul, the governor. And turns out he was the brother of a famous philosopher named Seneca. And we have proof that he was actually there. There's an inscription that they found in Greece. So that tells us this is anchored in history. And the one to me that you're referring to is in Romans chapter 16, Paul is going through a list of people who are giving their greetings to the church in Rome. Paul's writing from Corinth at that time. And he mentions Erastus, the city treasurer, sends his greetings. And we've discovered in Corinth a slab that has the name of Erastus and identifies him as one of the city officials. And scholars, liberal, conservative, say, yeah, this is the same person that Paul mentions. So these connections with history, right, that just anchor the text in a real time and a real place, the lives of people being changed for the sake of the gospel. Yeah. And we mentioned Ephesus as a religious city, the religious power of Artemis. Corinth, we describe that as kind of the Las Vegas, Los Angeles, and New York of the ancient world. This was a place where it was a lot of commerce, a lot of business activity, but like Las Vegas, also a lot of immorality. Yet in these places, in these difficult places, this is where the gospel reaches into broken lives and heals people. And to me, that's fascinating.
It is interesting then to go read letters like Paul's letters to the Corinthians after reading Acts and the letter to Ephesus and Paul's advice to Timothy, who he leaves in Ephesus. It's interesting to read those letters with a context and to understand what was going on. This is one of the values for me of the book of Acts, because it helps us root those letters in a context that makes a lot of sense. It answers some questions, I think, in how we interpret the letters as well.
And once again, this is just a small sliver, right?
Right.
The first half of the book of Acts focuses on Peter. Mm-hmm. The second half focuses on Paul. But there are other apostles doing other things elsewhere.
Right.
So just a sliver of history.
So maybe it's dangerous to open up the subject with the time that we have left. But while Paul's in Ephesus, There's this incredible story, the seven sons of the Jewish chief priest who were apparently casting out demons. And the formula, sort of the exorcism formula that they used was they cast out demons, quote, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. That's Acts 19, verse 13. Lessons from this story. What do we make of this? Is demonic harassment an issue in our church today? Where would we go if we needed deliverance? Or maybe you want to make comments about the passage itself.
Well, I'll just say that in a previous lesson, we spoke about the use of the name of Jesus as a talisman, and it appears that's how they're treating it. They don't have respect for the actual power involved.
How do the demons respond, by the way, when one day at least, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches?
Yeah, Jesus I know and Paul I recognize, but who are you? Yeah, so this is not a magic formula, right? I mean, there was a living relationship with Jesus, not just empty words uttered.
Yeah.
This makes it's interesting again because I tend to get uncomfortable here, right, in this area, because this whole—
I think many people do, Carl. Yeah.
It's not only that, so they even— handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched Paul's
healing, miracles of healing.
Ooh, you know, we get in Acts 2, the speaking in tongues, all those things, we're a little formal, a little rigid, and—
We would rather go by the church manual, and the movement of the Spirit in Acts leads us over territory that we find, or we're reminded that we're not in charge of everything. We're not in control of everything. Yeah.
And once again, you can be in Christian circles, you can tell the story, but there is the need of a living experience. Otherwise, it's just words.
And then also at the conclusion of this story, the act of repentance, when what was made known about these men, people were convicted and they were coming, confessing, disclosing their practices. We don't do that so much today. And then they were bringing their books of magic and actually having a ritual act of leaving it behind by burning them. And I wonder if I can remember a time in my life where I burned some things that I thought were not appropriate in my life, literally.
I had AC/DC tapes and so forth, and I destroyed all of them.
Uh-huh. Yep.
Someone was like, you could have made money off those. But for me, it was like, why would I want to poison someone else with stuff that would not encourage them spiritually?
Right.
So to me, it was a big demarcation.
Yep. Yeah.
Last assignment, not for our time together here, but for our listeners. I'd encourage you to read the story of Paul as he preaches in Troas. There's Eutychus in an upper story window. Read that story, keeping in mind that elsewhere in Luke and Acts, Luke writes with a sense of humor. And read that story watching for the humor in the story. Eutychus, by the way, the name means lucky. That's where we'll end. Thank you for joining us. Thanks to Abby Wissink, our program engineer. And thank you, Brant and Carl, for your contributions this week. For The Good Word, I'm Paul Dibdahl.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.